Welcome to Yava Yahweh dot name. I'm Stefan Yah. Thank you for joining me on this podcast today, and we'll be praying that hearts will be refreshed, invigorated in Yahweh, and converted, of course, first of all, that our salvation is in the one who is given to us as prophesied all the way through most of the book of Isaiah in the so-called Old Testament, that we are given our salvation and deliverance by the one true Messiah from heaven above, who came down to earth in the form of a son, and was born at the Feast of Sukkot, and tabernacled with us, and the Word became flesh, as only begotten of the Father. For it says in Yochanan chapter 3, verse 16, "For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him and whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Reading from the King James Version. And as we read from Isaiah chapter 33, verse 20, coming up, first of all, I want to tell you that the tone of this message, or at least the contents of this, will talk about the difference between pagan feast days and traditions and Jewish traditions, as well as we're going to go into a little bit, not real in depth, but about what is an abomination. I've looked up a number of those verses for you, and we're going to go through that just a little bit to give you an example of what an abomination really is. And we'll go through some of the pagan holidays and talk about that, how people are so excited these days and preparing for Halloween months and months ahead of time. You know how all that works. We prepare for the Feast of Sukkot and the Feast of Pesach and the Feast of Shavuot by buying our supplies early if possible, and being well prepared by the time these feast days get here. Then we are certainly, hopefully, at least all packed up and ready to go, and we're ready to get right in the driver's seat and go right up to the feast where it is kept with our friends who are like-minded, who are in the spirit, who are not up there to argue or to impress somebody else with their scholastic ability or spiritual abilities. No, we're up there to love one another and to celebrate even at the Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. We are there to celebrate the first coming of the Son of Yahweh here on earth. Yahusha, or commonly called Yeshua in the Hebrew scriptures, after Joshua, or his name would be Yeshua or Yahusha. See our intense studies on that here at the website, yahweh.name. And I think that's enough to give you time to look up the scriptures, unless you were busy with something else, okay? But get ready for the feast days. Get your body ready, and be thinking about these. Cogitate, but meditate upon the good things to come. That we're very, very close, and so many signs are happening around the world right now, in the current events. So many signs that point to the second coming being very, very close. For lack of a better word here in my good old mind. So, look upon Zion. Look upon Messiah, actually. Isaiah 33, verse 20. Look upon Zion, city of our festivals, and I'm reading Tree of Life version, And I'm going to replace some of these words, the word festival, with feast day. And also where they use the word Adonai, I will put in Yahavah, which will be the appropriate word from the Hebrew text. Now, I think there's one other word. Look upon Zion, city of our feast days. Your eyes will see Jerusalem as a quiet home. Sukkot, and they put the word tent, so that's okay, but I want to change it to a Sukkot that will never be folded, its stakes never pulled up, its cords never broken. For there, the majestic one, Yahweh, will be for us a place of rivers and wide canals, so he will be for us a place of rivers and wide canals, on which no boat with oars will go, nor any mighty ship will travel by, for Yahweh is our judge. Actually, his son will do the judging, as we'll see in the book of the Revelation and Yeshayahu and so on. So Yahweh is our judge, it says here in verse 22. Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. Yahweh is our king. He will save us. And I knew you'd like that. We have a very special coming up later, too, from my former pastor back in the 1980s, Bill Houston. Oh, that's going to be a real blessing. So now where do we go from here? Let's see. We're going to talk about some of these traditions that are kept by man, and it's been going back now for thousands of years. Man have kept these traditions, so I hope to get this all in order for you. We're going to talk about the Messiah, though in this study, we're talking first and foremost to lift up the King of Kings, the lawgiver, the judge of the universe, of man and women's, so of man in general, of our behavior, of his behavior, and how we have kept the tokens of our virginity, how we have kept ourselves pure and undefiled for Yahweh, or at least if we are preparing to be pure and undefiled, and allowing him to change us, not resisting. So if you're not resisting right now, I think you're striving. You are allowing Yahweh, and this is not a work. It's not works. Yes, we're getting into heavy meat. Let's throw it into overdrive, into high gear overdrive right now, and get the timing way ahead of top dead center. So who is Messiah? Well, some say it's a Christ, but that's from the Greek Christos. And I'm asking, why not use the correct word in the first place for Messiah, right from the Hebrew scripture? Moshiach should be the word there instead of Christos. And for reference on that, look it up on our website, or I got it from C.J. Coster, so look it up on page 70 of Come Out of Her, My People by C.J. Coster, K-O-S-T-E-R, K-O-S-T-E-R. Or there's a number of websites. Is that fossilizedcustoms.com? www.fossilized, and that's spelled S-S, that's F-O-S-S-I-L-I-Z-E-D, fossilizedcustoms.com, and then also the extension with /Christian.html, if you want to go to all that. I'm sure there'll be buttons that'll navigate around on that fine website. Oh, incidentally, my brother's website, Jews for Yeshua, is no longer with us at this time in 2018, at the end of the year of 2018. Some say that Donald Trump, they don't say that. But anyway, for whatever reason, I haven't heard from our brother Hezekiah, who just had blown the trumpet at the beginning of this podcast, why his website is not. But thankfully, we have, by his permission, duplicated much of that website, and referring to the Hebrew scriptures and the idioms and the nuances, the Hebrew definitions and so on, or phrases. If you don't believe that these are Hebrew idioms and nuances, then they're actually are phrases that we need to be aware of in the scriptures. Okay, especially in the New Testament. So, for example, the works of the flesh. We'll need to know that. So that's coming up here in this podcast. But we're talking about the Messiah. and we need to come out of Babylon. And so you might surf around for some of our other brothers and sisters out there who have excellent research and material and even possibly podcasts. Another one being Nehemiah Gordon of Nehemiah's Wall, or Nehemiah's Wall. You might look that up, and he has he has lots of good information there lately, for sure. And you may not have to pay anything for it. I know with this website, everything is free on this website that I have offered you now for 10 years or so. So what about the Messiah and the change? The change that came maybe 500 years ago in changing the letter Y to a J, 500 years, such as Jehovah, 500 years ago, it became Jehovah instead of Yahovah or Yava. And Yeshua became Jesus, the Greek and the derivative Seus there, which is a swinish implication. It's a negative connotation to Seus. So we wondered about that, and we're not finished. We don't have the bottom, the final word or anything on these things, but we know what word we should use, and it shouldn't be the standard regular words that mankind has used now for since Constantine for thousands of years. So what are we saying here? Ancient Babylonian influences abound now and abounded then, hidden in plain sight. Alexandria, that's in Egypt, was the primary launching point for the new fusion religion, today known as Neo-Christianity. I'll call it Neo, which means new. Some of the old Christianity that we had, the great, tent revivals anyway, those were fantastic times. They didn't have everything exact, 100% perfect. And then the faiths or the creeds that evolved or developed rather out of that, there were a lot of good things about them, a lot of things you could say, a few things that you couldn't. But the word Christos, by the way, K-R-I-S-T-O-S, is directly related to Christos and Creshton and Krishna with a K. Christos is with a C, and Creshton with a C, C-H. And these mean the shining. There was a movie out like that, some kind of a pagan movie by Steven Spielberg, The Shining, filmed up at a great, wonderful mountain near us. But this shining referred to as the sun, which is a symbol of pagan worship. And Krishna is the sun deity of the Hindu religion. And now it's generally accepted by most of the world. And then we they, Constantine and his cohorts, developed the Christ Mass, or Christmas. Some people change the word Mass. The Mass, the bloody sacrifice, this is defined by the Catholic Encyclopedia, St. Joseph's Missal, which I happen to have a copy of that because I was a teacher for that faith, and a Jesuit at that. Years and years ago, though, 50 years ago, I guess. But from the Catholic Encyclopedia and St. Joseph's Missal as well, the Mass, M-A-S-S, defined as the bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they said, in body and blood, soul and divinity. Well, that's quite a statement there, but Hebrews tells us that he Messiah, Yahushua, was offered once on the tree, not every Sunday morning, not 365 days a year, but sacrificed once, not over and over and over again. As we sin, we are symbolically putting Messiah back on the tree, symbolically. It's as if we, just committed one sin. And some of us think, we have eternal security, but think about if you had committed only one sin in your entire life, which that's impossible. I know you've, like myself, committed many, many sins. There were, to my mind, almost just unpardonable. But if you had only committed one tiny sin, that's not an abomination, not defined as an abomination, it would still have put Messiah back on the tree. If we threw his law, his Torah, into the ditch, Messiah's Torah that he had given to Moses, we would be putting him back to torture. I'm sure that Yahweh does not appreciate our lack of love and our hate toward him by throwing his Torah in the ditch and condemning it and stomping on it and saying, oh, it's been abrogated. The Torah is no longer with us. It's, what was that word? I was talking with a witness the other day, so-called witness, and he used that word, the end, fulfilled. I says, now take that word fulfilled, look it up in the scriptures, wherever else you will find it. You'll find that even our salvation, even our obedience is fulfilled. It's so many places that word is fulfilled. Am I getting way off the rabbit trail? I was on the rabbit trail there. Okay, back to the word now in Hebrews chapter 10, as I referred to that. Hebrews in the New Testament, or Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. And this is about Messiah. And then we'll go to the book of the Revelation. For those of you who are really excited, can't wait. And this is to you. This is strong meat. You're waiting for that second coming. And you probably, like I, have a certain evidence even that he might be coming back within our lifetime in the next 10 years, maybe before 2029. About Messiah. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O Yah. Reading from the Old Testament. Above, when he said, take that call, will you? Maybe some money for me. No. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin you would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. So he's referring to the added law that was due to transgression. Our schoolmaster that brought us to Messiah, the Levitical temple priesthood Torah, that part of the Torah that was added later on due to transgression. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, you would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Verse 9, Hebrews 10, 9, then said I, lo, or rather said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O Yahweh. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we will be purified through the offering of the body of Yahushua Messiah once for all. 11. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the Sovereign One, or right hand of the Father there. And as you can pick up, that I changed that to Sovereign One instead of G-O-D, which was a god from an Elohim from the word Gat or Gat or the troop. Very interesting. I appreciate your attention there. Revelation next, the book of the Revelation, last book in the English New Testament, or the Brit Kod Hadashah. Revelation 18, verse 1, as we look forward now to all these future eschatological prophetic events to happen here on the earth. We're kind of having a fireplace chat here on this Yahweh Yahweh is the website. He doesn't care whether or not it's here or not, probably, but hopefully we enjoy it. In chapter 18, after those things, I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lit with his splendor. Changing the word glory, and the past tense lightened with the past tense lit, the verb lit. The earth was lit with his splendor. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. He is fallen. So these Babylonian things, these traditions are going to fall someday. And Halloween, hopefully, will be the first. With a strong voice, Babylon the Great is fallen and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. Yes, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So there it is in Revelation 18 that the unclean animals are still unclean, which we'll define here in a little bit. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So all that in verses 2 and 3, a description of what has happened with the winter solstice, the celebration, the Christianized version of Christ Mass or Christmas celebration. I don't need to make a big thing out of it, so I'll try not to, put a great priority on that. But I do want to make you aware, or at least encourage you, about Christ Mass or Christmas, and to shun that, not to the point to where you become unpalatable to everybody around you, but do it in a nice way, a diplomatic way. Say, talking about the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies, I don't think that that refers to Islam at all. I believe that describes the Romish traditions, which we have inherited from, some of us have inherited from our fathers, and sadly enough. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that all of you be not partakers of her sins, and that all of you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and the Mighty One, Yahweh, has remembered her iniquities." Oh, that was a sad epitaph for those who would just not come out of her, even after they knew better, after they read the scriptures. Galatians, Jeremiah 10, Isaiah 65. Paul's writings tell us to shun these false doctrines. 1 Corinthians 6, for example, Paul wrote, under the inspiration of the Ruach HaKadosh, "What? Don't you know, all of you, that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh." So let's not be joined spiritually with and have a covenant of death with the great harlots. We are in the world enough at this moment that we still have to have some sort of communication with others. And I think it, for the most part, should be friendly communication, unless conditions or their condition denotes that it has to be a more of a instructive relationship between us. So sometimes we have to gently come alongside our brother. Sometimes we have to, use a sledgehammer symbolically. Okay, we know all about that. Now, here's some really strong meat, though. Galatians 4:8. "Nevertheless, then, when all of you knew not the Mighty One." So, if they would have been Jewish, they would have known something about the Father. But no, these Galatians, who were living in an area just not that far from Antioch, they had never heard of the True One and of His true faith that He has given His people. Yehuda, His true people. So he said, "Nevertheless, then, when all of you knew not the Mighty One, all of you did service unto them which by nature are no mighty ones." You did service to the Elohim. And then verse 9, here in Galatians, I know you can't hear the pages turn, but can't you just hear the pages turning like they used to? "But now, after all of you have known the Mighty One," or rather are known of Yahweh, the Mighty One, "why do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements?" Now, there's a phrase that you could research deeply into that and get a lot out of that. The weak and beggarly elements. Would that be... No, it isn't the Ten Commandments, is it? Why? That's crazy. That's absurd. Why would anybody write a book, The Kingdom of the Cults, and accuse the people of keeping the Ten Commandments, of keeping the weak and beggarly elements? That's... I don't know. I guess... maybe he was the technology just wasn't good. "Again, to the weak and beggarly elements, unto which all of you desire again to be in bondage." All of you observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you my labor in vain. Now, Paul here wrote this, as I leave the book of Galatians for momentarily. After having faithfully kept 25 instances of the so-called Old Testament Jewish feasts, after having kept Yahweh's feasts 26 times, I think I count, not including in the accounts of Passover in the Evangel and the Feast of Sukkot. And Paul said, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. And that one referring to another Pentecost or Shavuot feast, that he wanted to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast. That's found there in the book of Acts. You know that. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's see, 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay, I'm going to also be reading from the Tree of Life version. It uses the word concupiscence, that we don't all know exactly what that means. So in King James, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not Yahweh, the Mighty One, and the Tree of Life, not in the passion of lust, like the pagans, who do not know Yah, and end of parenthesis, and we'll go back to the King James, and that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. Now, this is very important now. This is paramount. This, I think, is one of the abominations, defrauding our brother, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because Yahweh is the avenger of all these things. And then skipping a few words, and solemnly warned you. But now I want to repeat Jeremiah, or Jeremiahu, in chapter 10 of Jeremiah, okay? Hear all of you, and this is chapter 10, verse 1, and there is one thing to get out of this that I put in bold. Learn not the way of the heathen. That capsulizes, that summarizes just about everything that they did wrong by worshiping other gods, and everything that we do wrong. It's not just the pagan observance of Halloween and Christmas and the Roman New Year, the Bacchus, the god of Bacchus, that that is worshipped indirectly or directly. No, it's learn not, just don't do it. Why do we copy the culture of the world out there? Why do we copy their culture, their music? And I'll use that again. No, I won't. I'll just say that, why do we do it? You know, as strongly as I can emphasize, learn not the way of the heathen. Hear all of you the word which Yahweh speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus saith Yahweh, and here's that summary, learn not the way of the heathen. Unquote. And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed of them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman. He cuts it with the axe. Then they deck it with silver and with gold. We'll also be reading silver and gold here later in some of the books of the so-called Old Testament. They deck it with silver and gold, fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. So this was written in, what, year 44, and not 1944 or 1840. It was written back in 44, I think. And they are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. Speaking of the Elohim there, they must essentially be born, be carried from the tree parking lot to your trunk of your car, you know, to the living room, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they can't do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Now, that doesn't mean to not shun Satan and all the evil spirits. That's a very real thing. It can actually physically throw somebody on the floor, make them sick, kill them. So we're not supposed to be afraid of them either, because we have the power of Messiah to rebuke these evil spirits, and I do rebuke them in the name of Yahushua Messiah, that all those evil demons afflicting or obsessing you or your friends in any way, that they be driven out into the sea, be cast out in the name of Messiah, and that they would not return by the word of Yahweh, by the blood of Messiah. I plead that, the blood of Messiah over you, over the soldiers in Israel, the Israeli soldiers. No, they're not all good guys. Some of them are not. Ezekiel, that's Yechezkel 11, verse 12. And all of you shall know that I am Yahweh, for all of you have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manner of the heathen that are round about you. And try to remember that. It was in Ezekiel 11, verse 12, or somewhere in 11 then. And then Deuteronomy 12. I've got four scriptures in there for you. Deuteronomy 12, 2. These are the statutes and judgments which all of you shall observe to do in the land which Yahweh, the mighty one of your fathers, gives you to possess all the days that all of you live upon the earth. All of you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which all of you shall possess serve their mighty ones upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. Now, intrinsically, trees are not bad in themselves. All of you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars. Remember, this is Old Testament now, so we're not under the administration of Moses right now. Under the civil administration, this is what they were supposed to do. You'll overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire, and all of you shall hew down the graven images of their Elohim and destroy the names of them out of that place. And we'll jump up to Isaiah for just a moment before we go to Kings. Isaiah chapter 1, your silver has become dross. Well, that's in a spiritualized way. Your silver has become dross, your lifestyle, your behavior, your religious affiliations are mixed with the nations. You're getting into syncretism here, it says. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. So it's watered down. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves gifts, follows after rewards. They judge not the fatherless. Neither does the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore Yahweh says, Yahweh of armies, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of my adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. And I will turn my hand upon you and thoroughly purge away your dross, take away all your tin. Chapter 2, verse 7. Their land is full of silver and gold. As we think about the heathen season, they're out here setting off fireworks to celebrate the birth of the Messiah at the wrong time of year. Now, the shepherds weren't watching their flocks by night in 2.5 feet of snow. Messiah was born at Sukkot in October, 1.5 year offset from his death. Their land is full of silver and gold, tinsel and holly, in other words. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made, which, in a symbolic spiritual sense, the works of the flesh that we read about in Galatians. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and Yahweh alone shall be exalted in that day. We're still waiting for that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. So, let's go back to Kings now, and parenthetically, then we will come back to this same spot here, Isaiah. But 1 Kings, so 1 Kings 14, as we're flipping through the pages now, and it'll be chapter 14, verse 22. And Judah, yes, Judah of all things, after we read that the nations around them were doing evil, and Judah shall do evil in the sight of Yahweh, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they had also built high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land. No, this isn't the year 2018. This is hundreds of years before Messiah. They were also Sodomites, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which Yahweh had cast out before the children of Yahweh. So here we are repeating, history repeating itself. In 1 Kings 14, then 2 Kings, it's chapter 16, verse 2 to 4. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. So far, so good. And reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of Yahweh his mighty one, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yes, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen. So there is another abomination, which is the theme of this program. One of the abominations is abortion. He made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations, or the heathen, whom Yahweh had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Then in chapter 17, verse 32, 2 Kings, so they feared Yahweh. Oh, okay, so far, that's great. Just like today, right? They feared Yahweh and, or but, the conjunction but, made unto themselves of the low of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. So they were guilty of idolatry, that second commandment. They sacrificed in the houses of the high places. They feared Yahweh and served their own Elohim, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not Yahweh, neither do they do after their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law and commandment which Yahweh commanded the children of Yaakov, whom he named Israel, with whom Yahweh had made a covenant, charging them, saying, all of you should not fear other Elohim, nor bow down yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But Yahweh, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and stretched out arm, him shall all of you fear, and him shall all of you worship, and to him shall all of you do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the Torah and the commandment which he wrote for you, all of you shall observe to do forevermore, and all of you shall not fear their Elohim, or shall not give homage to their Elohim, or not fear other Elohim. And the covenant that I made with you shall not for you shall not forget, neither shall all of you fear Yahweh. Excuse me, neither shall all of you fear their Elohim. But Yahweh, your sovereign one, all of you shall fear. He shall deliver you out of the hand of your enemies. Nevertheless, they didn't hearken, but they did after their former manner. So the nations feared Yahweh, and they served their graven images, their children and their children's children, as did their fathers. So do they unto this day. Like that song for the heathen holidays, Santa Claus is coming to town. There's an imitation of the real mighty one of Israel when they make this similarity, make this familiar concept that is only attributed to Yahweh and his son, Yahusha. Santa Claus is coming to, he knows when you've been sleeping, he knows when you're awake. And I change that word know to love. He loves you, whether you've been naughty or nice. Sort of like that slogan we hear from the pseudo-Christian preacher about unconditional love, when the word if is mentioned in these imperatives in Scripture, like 1 John telling us that if you will repent, and if that you will give up your heathen ways, Yahweh will forgive your sin and heal your land. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked and evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, heal your land, and then one other thing I'm trying to quote by memory there. He will heal your land, and he's going to bless you if you will repent. But the conditional part of that covenant is, it's not unconditional love. Well, it is love in some way. He's going to make it so that people aren't uncomfortable if they would hate being before Yahweh and giving obeisance to the Mighty One of Israel, if they would really consider that painful, then he's not going to put them through it, and he'll take them out, and they'll not have to be in the throne room with Yahweh through all eternity. But he will spare them and spare a lot of hurt for everyone. We hear the film, all dogs go to heaven, you know, all unclean animals go to heaven. Well, the name in itself gives it away. Jeremiah chapter 2, then, we're going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 2 this time at verse 19d through 23. Here he is, speaking again directly. For of old time, the Almighty says, I have broken your yoke and burst your bands, and you said, I will not transgress. Well, that's what a lot of us might say, but you won't see me doing that again. I won't be found there. I won't be showing up at Marianne's door in the middle of the night when her husband's... No, I will not transgress, but upon or when, upon every high hill and under every green tree, you wonder, playing the spiritual harlot. I added the word spiritual. You're playing the harlot, that expression there. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then are you turned into a degenerate plant or a strange vine unto me? For though you wash yourself with alkali and take much soap or nitre, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says Mighty One Yahweh. How can you say I'm not polluted? I've not gone after Baal. See your way in the valley? Know what you have done? You're a swift dromedary, a swift camel traversing your ways. Yes, does that remind you of some of us in these Western religions? And then a few moments ago we had, your silver has become dross. Your ways have become dross. Your wine is mixed with water. You have this syncretism. A little of this, a little of that. A hodgepodge or a mixture of different religions. The ecumenical spirit today. Yes, we're talking about strong meat now, to repent from that idolatry and from the covenant with death. Repent from the covenant with death. Because we love Yahweh. And he doesn't just love everybody equally, whether we've been naughty or nice. Santa Claus might do that, if there were one. I guess I used to play that. I never came down a chimney, and I never seen anybody do it. And so your silver and your dross, your tinsel and your holly, there's no end to your treasures. Your land is full of horses and no end of chariots, of SUVs, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 7. And then in Isaiah 8, let's hear the rest of the story while we finish out this section of talking about the abominations. Isaiah 8:13, that classic passage, which I always quote, and many, many preachers and leaders quote Isaiah 8:20, set apart or sanctify Yahweh of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, or set apart Mikudesh, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for an animal trap, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my emissaries. And I will wait upon Yahweh that hides his face from the house of Yaakov, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom Yahweh has given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh of armies, who dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they say unto you, seek to them that have familiar spirits. Now we hear that even in Messianic and Christianity, about those familiar spirits out there. Let's call up the dead. Seek unto them that have familiar spirits when they say that, and unto wizards that mumble and peep. Should not a people seek unto their mighty one for the living people to the dead? To the Torah and the testimony, if they speak not according to that word of the Torah and the testimony, it is because there is no light in them, and they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry, or very, very hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their mighty one, and look upward. So, sooner or later, hopefully sooner, they would get away from the common practice of worshiping the Elohim and all the many strange deities out there, and the heathen seasons will go out the door with it. And we pray for one another that these heathen seasons are not a stumbling block to the saved Jews and Gentiles, that we will not practice any of their customs, nor bring it into our traditions, into our homes, our abodes. And this is commanded, as we have read in Scripture from Galatians and Isaiah and Jeremiah 10. We're commanded, and also in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, to not practice idolatry. Let us be inspired, energized, and encouraged by Yahusha, the Messiah's pure spirit, the Ruach HaKadosh, and praise his name and Hallel Yahweh forever and ever. He's going to utterly abolish the loftiness of man, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and Yahweh alone shall be exalted in that day. All those idols he shall utterly abolish. So, and then you could say, well, bah humbug, you're not going to be a Scrooge, are you? Well, I would say that to those who reject Yahweh's feast days, that they're the ones. But, they continue on with, some of these are innocent traditions during the winter time. Eggnog, hot drinks, friendship and family and winter time. But we use discernment when getting together, not over the proposition or the concept of a heathen season. We're not going to give presents away and stuff like that necessarily during that pagan festival. We'll distinguish between the pure and profane if we read the word and we have that faith of Yahweh in us. And we won't get stuck in the slushy snow or in that Babylonian stuff. The confusion between the good things of life and the death of performing winter tradition, or the spring festival of Ashtarte, Easter. Here is Pastor Bill Houston on Higher Ground.
That the Lord says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Oh, in vain they do worship me, teaching for commandments the traditions and teachings of men, the commandments of men. Easter itself is nothing but a pagan word taken from a pagan goddess of the spring that has been incorporated into the Christian commitment so that they might be able to try to win the heathen. Let me tell you, my friends, we do not win the world by becoming like the world. That he said in the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, come out and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Oh, that light that is in us, if it is not total light, then be careful that we don't turn once again and follow after that which only man has given us. Yea, even in the councils of religious organizations that have deliberately and diabolically tried to take us away from the truth and the revelation of the Scripture, yea, that will lead us on to higher heights and victory in him who has called us to be an overcomer and to live victorious because he came forth from the grave according to the sign that he gave. 3 days and 3 nights. Yes, my friends, This is a revelation of light. It's a revelation of truth. May God bless it to your hearts and cause you to see that there is greater liberty in walking in truth if we receive that from Him who is the way, the truth, and the life.
Thank you, Bill. Brother Bill Houston on Higher Ground. Yahweh offers life, but not an improved old life. A.W. Tozer wrote, "The life that Messiah offers is life out of death. It stands always on the far side of the cross," he calls it. "Whoever would possess it must pass under the rod. He must repudiate himself and concur in Yahweh's just sentence against him. Having done this, let him gaze with simple trust upon the risen Savior, and from him will come life and rebirth and cleansing and power." Yes, the torture, the stake that ended the earthly life of Yahushua Messiah now puts an end to the sinner. And the power that raised Messiah from the dead now raises him or you to a new life along with Yahushua, Messiah, the Savior of all mankind. To him, praise to the Father, hallelujah, hallelujah above. Thank you, Yahweh, for your blessings. And may you strip away that old carnal nature and give us that new life by the power of the Ruach HaKadosh. Hallel Yahweh. Maranatha, come quickly.